Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 provide our text today. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Listen to God's word. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friday afternoon marked the beginning of the Jewish festival Yom Kippur. That's Hebrew for the Day of Atonement. You can read about this celebration in the Old Testament in the books of Exodus and Leviticus. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the tabernacle and into the holy place, and then finally would pass behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. There he would make sacrifices for the people of God before the Ark of the Covenant. He would sprinkle out the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. And that one day out of the year, there would be this ministering in the presence of a holy God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, you have the Day of Atonement running in the background of what's happening in these verses. In Leviticus 16, it even calls the Day of Atonement a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And as it says that, I hope that you can hear the language of what's been going on in the book of Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4. There's been an extended exhortation by the author of Hebrews, an exhortation to fear lest anyone come short of entering into God's rest. Later in Hebrews, the author is going to say that we have a high priest who has entered into the heavenly tabernacle. But in this context, that idea of entering into the tabernacle is running into the background. Instead, it focuses on the work of Jesus Christ as our great high priest, one who has passed not through the earthly temple or going into a holy of holies made with man's hands, but he has passed through the heavens and has entered into the very throne room of God himself. And there he intercedes on behalf of all his people. That subject today is going to cap off that extended exhortation to persevere in faith. And so today I'm going to just follow what this passage says, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, hold fast your confession. There is the subject of perseverance. Hold fast your confession. And we have the reason for that. Jesus has passed through the heavens. I'm going to begin by considering that call to persevere. Hold fast your confession. I hope it's not hard for you to understand the idea of holding on. You might think of someone who is holding on to a rope that is dangling over a cliff. I started to think, though, instead about the babies in the congregation clinging to their mothers. Sarah came in just at the right moment and... Think of how a child clings to her mother, and Phoebe does that. But it happens with older babies too. James and Jack and Karis and Anna. They cling to their mothers, don't they? And you see it especially when someone comes around who's a stranger. Have you ever noticed how a baby may be bright and looking around, and then all of a sudden something threatens them, and they kind of go like this, and they hold on even tighter to their mother? And I want you to have that imagery in your mind as you think about this charge that is given to persevere. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us cling. Let us cling to Jesus Christ. We're not clinging to an earthly mother or father in this case. We ultimately cling to Jesus Christ. He is the only Redeemer. He declares himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And this verse helps you to understand how it is that you cling to Christ. You hold fast to your confession. That word has a special meaning. We often hear the word confession, and since there are so many legal dramas on television today, you might think of someone confessing their sins or confessing their crime. But it has another meaning in this case. It has a meaning of declaring the truths that we hold, or that we hold to. And so you might think of our Westminster Confession of Faith. It's a summary of what we believe the Bible teaches. It's a summary of what we hold to be true. And so a confession has to do with what you believe and who you believe. I state it that way because not only are there things that we believe, there are certain truths that we say cannot be denied. Those are the things that we believe and confess. But I want you to think again of a child clinging to his mother. It's not only the things that we confess, it's who we confess. Because the Christian faith is, if nothing else, it is a personal faith. It's personal because God himself sent his Son to be your Savior. And our God is not somehow separated and aloof and cold from his people. In fact, out of a love for you, from all eternity past, the Trinity determined that he would accomplish salvation. Within the counsel of God, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus was invested with power and purpose to come and redeem a particular people. And so our faith is a very personal faith, and we confess a personal God. We cling to Jesus Christ. So we hold fast to the things that we believe. We hold fast to the God that we confess. And we hold fast to the end. And saying it that way, there's another analogy that can be very helpful. You can think of running a race all the way to the finish line. I've introduced that analogy before, and it comes up in the book of Hebrews. And in a sense, there is an acknowledgement that you have begun your race well. We even talk about a public confession of faith or a public profession of faith. We have very recently enjoyed that as Rachel and Macy did that publicly. They confessed their faith before our congregation and took vows of membership with this congregation. And we have rejoiced to hear that and to hear how God has worked in their lives. We could say that each one of us is participating in that race, and we're each one somewhere along the journey of the Christian life. To hold fast urges you on to not rest on the fact that you have begun well, but to hold on, to persevere to the end, to be watchful lest anyone falls short of entering the rest. Matthew Henry states it just very plainly. He says, you've started well, you must also end well. Let us never deny him, never be ashamed of him before men. You've started well, be sure to end well too. The Apostle Paul captures this idea too, as he talks about knowing that God has laid hold of him for a good and glorious purpose. And in the midst of that purpose, he was experiencing all sorts of different hard things. He goes through even lists of those, being persecuted, beaten, driven out of the city, shipwrecked for the faith. And yet to the Philippians he says, I press on towards that upward call of Jesus Christ. And he speaks of a crown of glory that awaits him. And that crown and that promise gives something of an invitation, an encouragement to persevere to the end. And so Paul and this author of Hebrews charges you as believers, let us hold fast to our confession of faith. One last word on the call to persevere. Back in verse 1, as I've cited, the author says, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short. And now it says, let us hold fast to our confession of faith. It's very tempting for us to hear those words and to think of them in the context of our own ability. And some people even approach the subject of perseverance that way. They come across as a football coach or a drill sergeant. And what they do is they come along and it's almost as if they're beating you up with the call to persevere. Come on, you can do it. Try harder. Just give me one more push-up. I know you can do it. Give me one more. But that would miss the promises of the rest of this passage. It would miss the promise of Jesus Christ as our great and compassionate high priest who intercedes for us. And quite frankly, if you approach perseverance as something that you can do in your own strength, then you will sadly find yourself failing over and over again. Instead of looking to yourself, these three short verses instead encourage you to cling to Jesus like an infant clinging to its mother. They encourage you to look not to yourself, but to Christ. So let's do that. Let's just follow what these verses say. Having given this call to persevere, the author speaks of Jesus and speaks of our union with him to show how we have a promise to persevere. He says, Jesus is our great high priest. I want to call your attention to two aspects of the work of a priest that stand out. In fact, there's something of a transition that's going on now in the book of Hebrews. From this exhortation to persevere, the author is going to go into another extended exhortation that's going to think a lot about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. This has already been introduced in the very first verses, and then in chapter 2, where we're told that Jesus is a priest who has been incarnated so as to destroy the power of the one who had the power of death. And now he says we have a compassionate high priest. So I want to briefly call your attention to two aspects of the work of a priest that rise out of the context of the Day of Atonement. Remember I said that the Day of Atonement is kind of running in the background of all of this exhortation? Well, one aspect of the work of the priest is that there's an offering for sin. And the first aspect of Jesus' work as a high priest is that he offers up himself as that sacrifice. If the Old Testament priesthood and the Old Testament sacrificial system taught you anything, it taught there's a need for the sacrifice of sin. God gave the tabernacle as a tangible representation of this. It was a tangible representation that God intended to communicate that a holy God is in the midst of his people. You get that? There's a holy God who has come to dwell in the midst of his people. The tabernacle was a tent among the people who lived in tents. And it was situated right there in the middle of all of the setup of the camp of Israel. And the presence of the Lord was demonstrated by day and by night. I imagine the children might remember and know what the demonstration of that. Remember, there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that pillar would descend into the midst of that camp of the people of God and would hover over the tabernacle. And why the tabernacle? It's because God commanded that there be an Ark of the Covenant that would be constructed. An Ark of the promises of God that would represent His presence among His people. And covering that Ark was the mercy seat. It's a very appropriate name, isn't it? It is the place where God declared that He would meet with His people, that He would dispense mercy to sinners. And as I introduced that Jewish festival that is continually observed, even today, of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that there was one day out of all of the year that anyone could go into the Holy of Holies. I was communicating just how God is holy and how mankind is not. There's a separation between us and God. And that physical, tangible representation impressed that holiness of God on us. Only one man could enter. Only one man could go in once a year, and only on the basis of a sacrifice for himself. There were other priests that ministered in the rest of the sanctuary, in the rest of the tabernacle and temple. And the people of God gathered outside the walls of the outer courts, and they came and they worshipped, mediated through those human priests. Now, mercifully, God not only showed how He is holy and we are not, but He also provided a way for sinners to come to worship Him. And that was through sacrifice. When the Old Testament people came to worship, they brought a lamb to sacrifice. A lamb that would be killed and its blood poured out on the altar and its body burned there. And on the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice of that Day of Atonement would be taken in by the high priest into the Holy of Holies, and its blood sprinkled there on the mercy seat. Now, fast forward to the day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came into the world, John the Baptist introduced him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is that perfect sacrifice that takes away sin. And Jesus functions not only as the sacrifice, but as this passage describes, Jesus also functions as the priest, the great high priest who offers up sacrifices. So as it says all the way back in chapter 1 of Hebrews, when Jesus had by himself purged our sins, he entered into the glory of heaven and was seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. So these verses in chapter 4, when it says that Jesus passed through the heavens, think of how Jesus accomplished the work of redemption. He did what the Old Testament priests and sacrifices could not do. They were only symbols of the hope that would happen when Jesus finally came. And when Jesus accomplished on the cross the forgiveness of sins, and when he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And there he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Think about that completed work of the atonement that Jesus has accomplished. Think about how he has fulfilled the office of the high priest, passing not through an earthly tabernacle, not through the earthly temple, but through the heavens themselves, and going into the presence of God on high to minister in his presence. Which leads to a second aspect of Jesus' priesthood. Jesus is our great high priest in that he offered up himself as a sacrifice. And secondly, he also ministers for you right now. I've already highlighted how he has accomplished something. You might remember that in chapter 1, I drew your attention to the fact that Jesus sat down beside the majesty on high. And I said the earthly priests never sat. There weren't chairs in the tabernacle or temple because their work was never done. But Jesus sat because he had accomplished redemption. But that doesn't mean that his work as a priest is completely done. The work of atonement, the work of redemption is accomplished. God accepted that sacrifice, paying our debt in full. But Jesus still does have work to do. Not only does a priest offer sacrifices, but he also intercedes on behalf of God's people. And as fulfillment of the office of the priest, Jesus lives to make intercession for us. I know some of the children have memorized the shorter catechism. And some of you may have answered this question. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executes the office of a prophet in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. Do you hear the sacrifice being made there? That's the work of the priest. But it's not done. And in making continual intercession for us. It's that continual intercession that I want you to think of now. Someone who intercedes is one who comes and helps parties who are in conflict, individuals who are in conflict, and helps them be reconciled. He intercedes and brings those who are alienated back together. in Jesus' case, you can think of how he intercedes on behalf of God's children. You and I are alienated from God because of our sin. We have been separated from God because of that. There is a just judgment on our sin, and God is holy. We cannot come to God based upon our own righteousness. And yet here comes Jesus, our great high priest. He made sacrifice of himself on your behalf. And then he stands, much like in a courtroom, and he argues on your behalf. He intercedes for you in front of our great and holy God. He pleads a case. He pleads a case that the penalty that stands against you has been paid by his own sacrifice. He pleads the case that not only has he died on your behalf, but he has given you a gift of his own righteousness. And we are assured by the promises of Scripture that when God looks at one who belongs to Jesus Christ, that he sees you in Jesus. He sees you as righteous in his sight. Not because you are good or because you are righteous, but because Jesus is. And he has given that righteousness to you. But Jesus can also plead our case, not only on behalf of his own righteousness and his own work, but he can also plead this way because, as verse 15 says, he understands and he sympathizes with the weaknesses of you, a child of God. He understands them because he was tempted just like you are. This goes back to the fact of the very personal God that we worship. Our Savior became man. In doing so, he went through life standing as our representative. And because he is our representative, he did, and in fact he had to be tempted like we are. He went through every sort of trial that you and I face. And he knows those trials that you face. He knows them because he has experienced them. Yet without sin. Yet without sin. And when people read that phrase, they sometimes go down a wrong path, one that I've heard sometimes. They suggest that Jesus could never understand my trials because since he hasn't sinned, that he wouldn't understand some of the despair and the trials that come from that sin. But I would urge you to recognize that that is a very inflated view of your own self and a very inflated view of the trials and the resisting of temptation that you have gone through. We like to think of ourselves as having resisted the enemy to great ends. But we have not. Jesus has. Compare it to a race. Think of how it's very empty very easy to say, "Boy, this is hard," and stop in the first 100 yards of the race. Some of you may have felt that yesterday as you were going around Boomer Lake and the fundraiser. I don't want to do this. This is hard. And so you quit. Well, you experienced this much of the trial of the race. You know how much Jesus experienced? All the way to the end of the race. All the way to the end without sin. He has surely experienced so much more than you ever have. And in doing so, he understands what you are going through. He understands the trials that you face. He is, we might say today, a man of the people. He's not someone who is separated by class or income or essence. He has risen up from among us. He is a man of the people. He knows what it's like to go through these trials. Add to that the fact that Jesus knows that you sin and he does not turn you away. And that's a stunning truth, isn't it? That is a stunning and a precious truth to us. Think of that illustration that I started out with of a child clinging to his mother. If we were to follow that analogy and say that the child must be perfect for the mother to love her, imagine what it would be like for a mother to say, "I hate you because of your sins." Jesus does not know that, does not do that. He knows your sins. He knows the trials that you go through. He knows your unfaithfulness. And he embraces you. He clings to you. And it's on the basis of that compassionate high priestly work that we respond by clinging to him. Well, in a sense, the message of perseverance is not one that comes along and says, "Try harder." It doesn't focus on you. It's one that directs your attention to Jesus Christ, our great and perfect high priest. If you want to think about an illustration of this from the Bible, think of Peter himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You can read about this afternoon and hear the warning that Jesus gave to Peter. "Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you." And meditate on the fact that Jesus prays for you. Your Savior prays for you. He intercedes before the mercy seat on your behalf. May that truth urge you on in the perseverance of faith. So what should we do with this truth? Verse 15 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Put yourself back for a moment into the mindset of the Jews. Who went into the Holy of Holies? Oh, good answer. Jesus did. In the Old Testament, who went into the Holy of Holies? Only the high priest. And only once a year. Not you, not me. And yet here the author of Hebrews says, "Let us come before the throne of grace." That's a mind-blowing exhortation that's given in that Jewish context. The Jews would have heard this and been shocked. There is no way I can go into the Holy of Holies. No way I can go in there. It is only for the high priest to do. And yet here the author of Hebrews, based upon the work of Jesus Christ, says, you may and you must come before the Lord. You may and you must persevere in faith by clinging to Jesus Christ, who takes you into that throne of grace. You may approach that throne of grace because Jesus has gone before us. He has passed through the heavens. He has, by Himself, purged us from our sins and is seated at that right hand. And based upon His sacrifice, He mediates and intercedes on your behalf. And you have access to Jesus Christ. Isn't that encouraging in the subject of persevering? That you have access to God Himself through the work of Jesus Christ. God is your mediator. Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who has passed through the heavens and intercedes on your behalf. I'll make two very brief practical applications to close the message. And you can develop these and think on these throughout this week. First, you come to the throne of grace in public worship. Each and every week, God is communicating something to you. He is communicating that He has accomplished redemption and that sinners may come to Him through Jesus Christ. In the midst of worship, there is a holy dialogue that's taking place. As sinners redeemed by Jesus Christ, we come to the Lord not in our own righteousness, but based on the mediation of Jesus Christ. We come into the presence of a holy God and we confess our sins. And in the midst of worship, there's a sense of God hearing that confession and proclaiming and declaring that your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. If you are faint of heart, and if perseverance is something that you're struggling with, and you feel like your grip is losing its hold, then come to worship. Come and participate in that declaration that you are a people of God. There is a declaration of the arms of our Heavenly Father embracing us. So cling to Him. Hold fast to that confession. And secondly, you come to the throne of grace in prayer. You do have direct access to help. You can come to Jesus Christ directly to the throne of grace through His mediation. And there it says, you may find help. You may find mercy and grace. And remember that Jesus knows the Christian life. He knows that journey that we are on that is full of moments of joy and obedience and of the anguish of disobedience and sin. And we need to hear that we have mercy and grace. Imagine if you had direct access to the President of the United States in his Oval Office. Not just through his Twitter account, but you could go to him directly. And he would meet with you personally and speak to you by name and know you. That pales in comparison to what you really have in Jesus Christ. In prayer, you have access to God. In the midst of that race, in the midst of that call to perseverance, you will find mercy and grace to help. You'll find power to persevere through prayer. Well, we have a compassionate high priest. He understands your weaknesses. He understands your sin. Like an infant clinging to her mother, cling to Jesus. Since we have this great high priest, let us hold fast our confession, knowing what we believe and who we believe. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for revealing to us our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for proclaiming to us in the midst of our worship that our sins are forgiven, that Jesus Christ has paid them once for all. Thank you for giving your Son to intercede on our behalf. And Lord, I pray that today we would have an understanding of that. May your Spirit open our eyes to that intercession work of Jesus Christ, the one who has entered into the Holy of Holies on our behalf. And may that give us courage and endurance to run the race that is set before us. For Lord, we do face a variety of trials and a variety of failings. We're glad, God, that we have such a high priest who understands our weaknesses. Such a high priest who is merciful and compassionate towards us. Lord, we cling to you, looking to you as our only redeemer, our only hope in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will confess this truth together in our singing of Psalm 65. We'll use selection A. We speak of the holiness of God in this psalm, but then we also praise the Lord that there is blessing for the one that you have brought near. And that's us, brought near by the mediation of Jesus Christ. Let's sing this with the joy of hearts made free by Jesus. Let's stand and sing Psalm 65a.